Now turn to page 6. Disjunctive marks. Those are those vertical lines. Better look back, kind of review. You turned your tape, your mail got lost. Back on the bottom of page 5, between the last two Jehovah's, you have a vertical line, that little asterisk. That's a disjunctive mark. And on page 6, they occur other places. Now note the disjunctive mark occurs between the two Abrahams. Now all you have to remember is not Hebrew. Just remember to read from right to left. And I've marked the two Abrahams with little arrows and the disjunctive mark between. So you're going along here from right. You come to the word Abraham. You come to the disjunctive mark and you come to Abraham. There's nothing difficult about that. You don't need to worry about the Hebrew. Now look at Genesis 22:9. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Jehovah called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, also, you're going to find one in Samuel in a minute. So that you understand this, look at Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, while we're at that. That Jehovah called Samuel, and he said, Here am I. Now notice this first. He called Samuel, just once, and he said, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli. That is, Samuel ran into Eli. If you know this story, you're all right. If you don't, you can go back and read it more. But I'll explain it a little here so you understand. Now, Eli was there in the tabernacle, and Samuel was a little child. And he ran in, and he thought Eli called him. For he said, For thou calledest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And Jehovah called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he answered, I call not. My son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know Jehovah. That is important that you notice. Neither was the word of Jehovah yet revealed unto him. And Jehovah called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And Eli perceived that Jehovah had called the child. Therefore, Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Jehovah, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now watch verse 10. And Jehovah came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now you've got two Samuels. Then Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Now look at the Hebrew. There's the Hebrew. See your arrow pointing down to this verse 10. There's Hebrew, and there are the two words, Samuel, Samuel. And in the middle is another one of those disjunctive marks. I marked it with an asterisk. Now, don't forget that Zohar passage in the middle there for a minute. Just leave that be and come to Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God unto Horeb. And the angel of Jehovah appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside now and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the bush, midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Now will you look, as you read from right to left, I've marked the two words, Moses, Moses. You can tell, they both look alike. And in between I put the asterisk. But I wanted you to see there isn't any line up and down. There isn't any disjunctive mark in Moses. All right? Now, go to the Zohar, back above there, volume 1, page 375, The Spiritual Works of the Jews. Here's what it says. And the angel of the Lord called unto him, Abraham, Abraham. There is in the text a disjunctive mark between the two Abrahams. That's the vertical line, to show that the latter was not like the former. The latter was the perfected Abraham, while the former was still incomplete. Similarly, in the passage where the name Samuel is repeated with a disjunctive line between, the second is the perfected Samuel, whilst the first was not yet so. The second Samuel was a prophet, but not the first. But when we come to Moses, we do not find any pausal sign between for the reason that from the day Moses was born, the Shekinah never departed from him. Rabbi Hiya said that the angel repeated Abraham's name in order to animate him with a new spirit and spur him to a new activity with a new heart. In other words, this disjunctive mark really marks the place, the point of Scripture where Abraham was saved at this time when he was willing to offer up his son. And saved may not be a good word to use because we use it differently, but this is really the effect. He becomes a spiritual Abraham on the final side of the mark. Now, I'm not so sure that they're right in saying that the former wasn't completed and so forth. Former was still incomplete. I'm not so sure that's the right thinking. But the first Abraham was his given name and showed him in a first condition. You're not transgressing anything if you leave it that much. Showed him in a first condition. The second one showed him in his new condition, new position. Now, I want you to get that carefully. Now, Samuel the same way, and they're quite right on the fact that the first one, Samuel, wasn't a prophet, and the second one, he was a prophet, the second one. So he has a new position. That's important. I mean, when he crosses that disjunctive mark, he becomes a person in a new position with God. Now, in the case of Moses, they argue that he has always held this position. He was so close to the Lord, as I've said so many times, no one else has ever held this kind of a position of the human race with Almighty God. And so the fact of it's missing, is all the disjunctive marks missing, is almost an indication of the intense friendship that Jehovah had with Moses. And as you see, not only has he been up in the cloud a couple of times already, which you're going to see in a few minutes in the New Testament, that he's still up, going up into the cloud to be with the Lord. And this is very wonderful, really. Now, we're going to discuss for a minute that passage at the bottom of page 5 with all those five Jehovahs and see if I can explain it to you. Why is there a disjunctive mark between the two Jehovahs in Exodus 34:6, page 5? Let me expand those verses. Now, this is the way I would put it for you here at the bottom of 6. And Jehovah, the Son, descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there. Now, you see why I say that? Because it has to be Jehovah the Son. Because, first place, he comes and he stands with him there. Now, Jehovah the Father does not stand with him there at all. So this first Jehovah, then, is the Son. Now, he proclaimed the name of Jehovah, and that's the Father. Not his own name. He proclaimed his Father's name. He was come to do the Father's will entirely. And Jehovah the Father passed by before him, before Moses. Now, if you want to find out more about that, you go back and read Exodus 33:17 through 23, just a chapter ahead of it, and you'll find that Moses wanted to see Jehovah the Father, and Jehovah the Father told him, no, you can't do that and live. He said, I'll have to put you in the cleft of the rock and hide you with my hand while I pass by. I'll let you see my glory. So you see, Jehovah the Father is the one who passes by. So that's on very firm foundation. Whereas Jehovah the Son stands with Moses. That's firm foundation. No, once Jehovah the Father passed by before him, Moses, and he proclaimed Jehovah, and then the other side of the mark, another Jehovah. Now, what's the difference? Well, I'm in the opinion that the first Jehovah was his first position, that is, Son with the Father. That's his first position. He was with the Father in the beginning, just exactly like Samuel, and he's God's Son. But on the opposite side of the disjunctive mark, we have him as Savior, Jehovah Savior, for that was his purpose in coming into the world. So we have the change. Just as we have Abraham with a new heart, we have him a spiritual servant of God, we have Samuel with a new heart, we have him a prophet of God, and we have Jehovah with the disjunctive mark, the Son of God, with now the professional occupation of being Savior, a new occupation. All right? I hope you enjoyed that. To me, it's very amazing that those things are in the Hebrew text, and you don't find hardly anybody that ever noticed they're even in there. In fact, I've talked to Jews, and they don't even know they're there or what they're for. And yet they are in the Hebrew text, and they've been there for I don't know how many centuries, but they're there. Now, page 7. Let us skip to the New Testament, in which case the uses of cloud will be numbered. Now, these are going to be numbered. The others are stars. Whenever we go to Old Testament, they're little stars. Whenever we come to the New Testament, they bear numbers. In the passage in Exodus 34, 5, and 6, it seems both Father and Son were in the cloud. Well, I think you've got that if you followed that at all, that the Son came, stood in Moses, and the Father passed by. They were both there. We come now to a different mountain. The word of cloud occurs 7 times in this connection. Now, this word cloud is the word nephele. I didn't put it in there. I should have. Maybe it shows up somewhere, but it isn't right here in front of you. And this word cloud is not separated like the Old Testament. We know that when he uses Nephele for this cloud, it's a different cloud than the Old Testament, like it was in the Old Testament, different from a rain cloud, and its workings are different. But from the word itself, you don't have a separated word. Nephele, the word cloud, is the only word you really have for a cloud in the air in the whole New Testament, and it's used for everything. I'll show you. Not many others. Most of it is for this one. Matthew 16:27. So the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Now here's the glory cloud with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds. Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. Okay? They tasted his glory. Now, this is going right ahead. Too bad the number 17 is in there. Going right ahead, you're seeing what's happening there on the mount. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured. Now, remember, it was 6 days before, back in Exodus 24:16, which I think is interesting. Now, transfigured is not right. Transformed in the case of the Lord. I'll explain that in just a minute. And his face did shine as the sun, his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here 3 tabernacles. Now, this isn't tabernacles like the wilderness tabernacle, but booths like they dwell in the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, interestingly enough, is when the Lord will, we believe, will return. I'll touch on that in a minute. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Now, there's your first word, cloud. Behold, a voice of the out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. That's the voice out of the cloud. That's the second use, and you have the article. Now, verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one save Jesus only. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and said, Elijah indeed cometh, and shall restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but did unto him whatsoever they would. Even so shall the Son of Man also suffer of them. Then understood the disciples that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus for his earthly ministry as Savior. But I've kept this passage in because I wanted you to see the very, very important part there that he says, Elijah indeed cometh and shall restore all things. Elijah himself will come before the second advent of the Lord. The first one, a pattern, the second one, the reality. Now, also, I want you to look again in the middle. Jesus was transformed, changed into something totally different. That is, to Jehovah the Creator. That is, he took on all of his Godhead, totally. And it's just like the little worm changes into the butterfly. It's our word, the Greek word, is, I put that in English, metamorphomai, see it? From we get metamorphosis. And so it's transformed. The worm doesn't look one bit like the butterfly, not a bit. And so that's a complete change. On the other hand, Satan is transfiguring himself. So that word that they've used, transfiguring, should be transforming, and transformed in this case, and transfiguring is reserved for Satan. Now, Satan changes his outward appearance, but he remains the same. It's not like this kind of a change at all. So keep in mind that transforming changes the whole being of the Lord into the glories with the Father, you might say. And so, going back to Matthew 16, it says there at the last verse, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so they saw him in all of his kingdom glory as he was transformed before them. Now, coming to the very bottom. So this is a preview of the restoration of all things and the return of Jesus the Messiah. Moses and Elijah do not have changed bodies. Keep that in mind. They still got earthly bodies. I'll prove that in just a second. Let's go a little bit further. Page 8. Mark 9. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there are some here of them that stand by, who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And that's what they saw. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured. No, transformed, keep that straight, before them, and his garments became glistening, exceeding white, so as no fuller on earth can whiten them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and saith to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he knew not what to answer, for they became sore afraid. And there came a cloud overshadowing them, and there came a voice out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And suddenly, looking round about, they saw no one any more, save Jesus, only with themselves. Now you've got 2 more uses of the cloud there. Now Luke also writes this event, because this is a tremendous event, and it's very critical. Luke 9:27. But I tell you of a truth, there are some of them that stand here. See, there, all of these occurrences are prefaced by this particular statement, who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And so that was Peter, James, and John that went up with him and saw the kingdom of God as he was transformed before them, back into his kingdom responsibility, and totally different than what he was before, not transfigured. 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these things that he took with him Peter and John and James, went up into the mountain to pray, and as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, his raiment became white and dazzling, and behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah. Now, of course, I believe these men are the two witnesses that will come before the Lord's coming. Elijah, we know, is one. I just read you the passage a few minutes ago that Elijah's coming, and we believe the other one is Moses. I believe that these are the two that have the reserved right and left hand positions of the Lord Jesus, given by the Father, because these two are the ones who minister in this very special way. Verse 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his deceit. I'll talk about that word in a minute, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they were parting from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles. Again, it's basically booths, like they built at Sukkot. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he said these things, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my Son, my chosen, hear ye him. And when the voice came, Jesus was found alone. And they held their peace and told no man in those days any of the things which they had seen. All right, coming to my writing. I believe Moses and Elijah are to be the two witnesses of Revelation 11. Elijah, taken bodily into heaven, still has his earthly body. Note also the controversy over Moses' body in Jude 9. I didn't put that in. You can go look it up. Since the two witnesses are to be killed, Revelation 11:7, they must still have mortal bodies. In other words, if they had glorified bodies, you couldn't kill them. And they are to be killed. The same cloud of Jehovah's presence will take them back into heaven. All right? Look at Revelation 11. We'll prove that. And their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And from among the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations do men look upon their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them and make merry, and they shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after the 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that beheld them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now there they are again, going up in the cloud. There's an article in here. Now go to the margin. Note in Revelation 11, verses 8 and 9, corpses, three times, dead bodies, corpses. Verse 11, after the 3 days and a half to prove they were truly dead. Remember I told you that these resurrections and the miracles, these who were raised, were ones that had not been dead over 3 days, with the exception of Lazarus, to prove that Jesus Christ was God and could raise whom he will when he would. He was waiting until it was the fourth day before he went there to raise Lazarus. But all these others, the three, now here these are left there for 3 days and a half to prove that they were truly dead, I believe, is the purpose back of it. That's why they didn't want to bury them. They wanted to know where their bodies were, and they wanted to keep an eye on them. And they ascended, but they waited. God let them wait, you see, all this period of time. God didn't put his breath back in them to again show, like he did at Lazarus, that on the fourth day he could still raise them up. He was still powerful to do this. And they ascended into the heaven in the cloud. There you have the cloud again, and this is the eighth use. Note in Luke 9:33, that's up there, we just read it a little bit ago, let us make three booths, third feast, the tabernacles, which isn't fulfilled yet. Passover was fulfilled when Christ died. Pentecost was fulfilled at the, Pentecost was fulfilled at the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the third one, the Feast of Sukkot, or Booths, which will be fulfilled, I believe, when the Lord Jesus returns. But that's a separate subject. But right now, it's important. Now, notice what it says there. Let us make three booths. Now, I skipped the rest of it because I didn't care about that particular part of it. You can go back at 33 and read it. But the important thing was, it says, not knowing absolutely what thing he is saying. He didn't understand at all that he's making a pronouncement, that the prophetic pronouncement of the return of the Lord on the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think we have a very clear hint of it right here, because he didn't know what he was saying when he wanted to build Sukkot booths right there for them. So the Feast of Booths is still to be fulfilled. And I think it's a hint as to the time of the Lord's return. I think we'll know lots of things if we keep at it. Now we go to page 9. Note in Luke 9:31, not glorified bodies. And behold, two men were speaking together with him. They were Moses and Elias, the ones having been seen in glory. They were saying the exodus of him which he was about to be fulfilling in Jerusalem. Now, the reason I brought this over is because of that word exodus. And you see that coming over from Luke 9:31, where they've got deceased. Now, I didn't underline that. Look over there at 31 and mark it. I got my color marker out. I'm marking mine. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease. Now, this is the word exodus, and I mark it with an asterisk. Now, underneath, this word is exodus, only used three times in the New Testament. Here are the three references as given by the King James. By what authority does exodus mean deceased? You see, here's Luke 9:31, King James, I brought in here. Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of his exodus, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. His departure. They may have mentioned his crucifixion, that's very probable. But the point is that they mostly mentioned his exodus, his going out, his leaving them. Now Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now departing is better, but why not exodus? Same word. By trust, while coming to an end, he had in memory concerning the exodus of the sons of Israel, and he commanded concerning his bones. He knew that there was going to be an exodus when they would go back. And he remembered and gave the order to bring his bones with him. Now, 2 Peter 1:15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Again, why decease? Knowing absolutely that quick is the placing off of my fixed tabernacle, he's referring to his body, according as also our Lord Jesus Messiah made evident to me, but I shall be diligent also for you to be having each time after my exodus a way, maybe, to be making the memory of these things. I'm not sure what goes in that bracket to explain that. That's 2 Peter 1:14-15. And note especially, he's putting off his fixed tabernacle, his body. So Peter was referring not to his death, but his exodus from this world to go to be with Jesus, which is far more important. If you don't look at it as death, if you look at it as an exodus, it's a much more joyful occasion. Thank you.